Praise God for this occasion the Lord has given me to be back again with you after, I think, a few years for sharing God's Word and studying it together. It's my prayer for the time that we're going to spend together in this short series may be beneficial to each one of us. And that I am thankful to God for giving me this occasion, and thankful to the that's in here also for extending this opportunity to share God's Word. In fact, when I stand here, I remember that this is the place where I taught. When I say this is the place, it is in Borivali that I taught the scripture after coming out for the ministry. First, that means outside of Sign Assembly. So in that way, right from the beginning, you have been encouraging me, us in the ministry, and I remember that always, and not only during that time, but even years after that also, you all have been with us. I have the thankful heart, the gratitude for all those encouragements. And I should also express my gratitude for your prayers for us as a family as we were going through that difficult time. I should mention that this Monday, that is the 11th, will be the 6th chemotherapy. That is the last one. And you know, to the Lord has helped. Thank you for your prayers, and pray that this also may go, that she may be able to go through well, and that in future there may not be any recurrence or any problems. So thank you so much for your encouragement, all your prayers, and all your spiritual presence with us. And as we're going to study God's Word, may the Lord speak to our hearts too. The book that I have chosen prayerfully for our meditation and study is the book of Ruth. So kindly turn with me to that portion. Book of Ruth. We will read the first 5 verses to begin with, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of these verses. I'm sure that the story that we have here in this book is quite familiar to each one of us. It's a portion in the Old Testament which we read many times. And I'm sure that we have meditated upon it, and you might have heard a lot of ministries also from this portion. But it's my prayer and desire that as we are going to ponder upon it again, the Lord would speak to us afresh, and as we remember in the prayers, well, according to our personal spiritual needs, may the Lord deal with us. In fact, this is a very beautiful portion in the whole scripture. Many people have tried to describe this section of the Bible. One says like this, this charming tale of human devotion and kindness is one of the most beautiful in the entire Old Testament, constituting a model of the art of storytelling. If you want to learn the art of storytelling, then you can just read this and learn many things to learn that art, because it's told very beautifully, just as it ought to be told. There are others also who have tried to explain this, describe this. One has called it as a perfect story. Another one has called it like this, loveliest complete work on a small scale. It's on a small scale. Just only how many chapters? Yeah? How many chapters for Ruth? Four. Just four chapters only. All small, small chapters. Not like Psalm 119 at all. Another one I said like this, it's an splendid example of the storytelling art. Another one says like this, it's a tale which conforms so exactly to the standards looked for in a good story in modern times. So here we have a very beautiful book. And as I said, maybe because of this beauty, we are very much familiar with all the contents of it also. Now, in this class, we will be looking only at the general introduction and certain truths that we have in that five verses which we ought to understand. Now, when we think about any book, especially when we think about something that's written beautifully, the first question that would come to our mind is, who wrote this? Now, who wrote this book of Ruth? You can give any answer because I do not know the answer. And I don't think anyone knows this answer. There are some who say that it is Samuel who wrote it. But it's unlikely. Because when you come to the last chapter, we see the story is brought till the time of whom? David. That means while this book was written, David has come into prominence. But in the time of Samuel, though the prominence and everything of David was expected, it was not experienced. So there are many who think that it cannot be Samuel. The best that we can say is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. He says that the holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost when they penned the scriptures. That's the same thing that we can say about the writer also. It's the Holy Spirit. Or it's the holy men who were moved by the Spirit. And that's sufficient for us to know. And then the next thing we have to see in connection with the general introduction is the time of writing. When was it written? These are not very important. But still, as we are approaching a book, a study of a book, these are things that we ought to refer to. So in what time or when this was written? For this also there are various suggestions. There are some who say that it was written in the early time of the kings, the monarchy. There are some who say that it was written in the time of David. There are some who say that it was written before the exile. There are some who say that it was written during the exile. There are some who even say that it's written after the coming of exile. What I'm trying to say is this. No one is sure about the timing of the writing also. Most probably it may be in the time of David. Because if it were in the time after that, definitely David's descendants, especially who? Solomon ought to have been mentioned there. But we don't find his mention. It comes to David and it stops there. So most probably it may be written by somebody, some holy men, moved by the Holy Ghost, in the time of David. There are various other things also which we can share in connection with that, but there is no need of going into such details. Now, another thing, why is it written? Or the purpose of writing this? There are various reasons given for that also. I'm not going into all that. But one important thing is this. It is to counter the Jewish exclusivist attitude. Jews were very exclusive kind of people. They thought that all the blessings are only for them. They thought that the Gentiles were created only to be the fuel of the hellfire. That was the attitude that they had toward the Gentiles. So they were exclusivists. And to counter that, to show that God can reach out with blessing and grace to the Gentiles also, how many think that this book is written? And there are other reasons also which I'm not going into all the details. So when we consider this, well, we can also think about it as a piece of writing to show that God can even bless the Gentiles or you and I who are Gentiles. And when we say that God can bless or God reaches out with His grace to the Gentiles, one thing we see in this book is the beautiful picture of the redemption, the work of redemption. He has reached us out with that grace, the work of redemption, paved the way for our salvation, and He fulfilled it. And that is the story we find over here in this. Now, when you come to this 4 chapters, as we know, the main character here is Ruth. In chapter 1, we see Ruth cleaving to her mother-in-law, Naomi. In chapter 2, Ruth gleaning. And chapter 3, Ruth appealing to Boaz for redemption. And chapter 4, Ruth redeemed. There are various other things also in each chapter, which we will be considering as we continue our studies. So these are the main things that we have in the 4 chapters. Ruth cleaving, Ruth gleaning, Ruth appealing, and Ruth redeemed. And having seen this, few things in connection with the general introduction. Now let's look at this 5 verses that we read. Here in the 5 verses we have the introduction to this small book. See how it starts. Now it came to pass. Most of the books in the Old Testament start with a word like and or now, etc. As if the Jews are hesitant to write, are hesitant to begin a book without that word. Right from Exodus itself, Leviticus and all that, Numbers and all that, We see that. Starting with and. Usually if we are writing a book, we don't start with that word. And, now, etc. So here in this book of Ruth also, we see like this. Now it came to pass in the days. One thing we have to notice is this. This expression, now it came to pass in the days, we have about 5 times in the Old Testament. Or we can say 5 times in the scriptures. In the whole Bible. And when you look at all those 5 occurrences, in all those portions, what we see is an impending trouble and a divine deliverance following. The first portion where we have this expression is in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 1. Don't have to turn to that portion. That passage is quite familiar to us. What do we have in chapter 14 of Genesis? The fight between 4 kings and the 5 kings. That chapter starts with the same usage. Now it came to pass. And when you read the following portions, we see an impending trouble there in that chapter. Lot and his family was carried away into captivity. And then we see a deliverance also, deliverance through Abraham. And the second occurrence of that portion is here in this book of Ruth. And the third occurrence is Esther chapter 1 and verse 1. When you read the book of Esther, that's exactly what we find there also. A peril and a deliverance, right? The Jews were in trouble. But then through Mordecai and Esther, God worked out the deliverance and Jews were delivered also. And after that, the portion we have, the same expression coming is in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. When you read that portion of Isaiah chapter 7, there also we see the same pattern, the same truth. Ephraim with the help of Syria came against Judah, so there was a peril. And then we see God sending his prophet Isaiah unto Ahaz and speaking about the deliverance that he would give, and God delivered him. So there also we see the same thing. Then when you come to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 3, there also in the beginning we see the same expression. There too we have the same pattern. That is the peril from Babylon and God's assurance about the deliverance. What I'm trying to say is this. We have the same expression for about 5 times in the Bible. In all those portions, we see the same pattern. A peril before and a deliverance after that. So, when you come to this book of Ruth, here too we have the same thing. In the beginning we have a peril, a problem. And God working out his deliverance. And delivering the family from that problem. I don't have to go into the details. Now when you come to the 5 verses, there are 3 things that we have to notice in that introduction. The first thing is the time when this occurred. The second thing we are told is about a problem. A problem that led to all these troubles. And the third thing is the people that are involved. All these 3 things we have in this 5 verses. The time, the problem, and the people. See the time. Which of the time? In the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled. The book just before this is Judges.
And this happened during the time of Bezed. In this time there, we cannot be that sure. But what we understand is, it happened somewhere at the beginning of that time of the Judges. The indicator for that is this. One of the main characters here in the book of Ruth is Boaz. And Boaz is whose son? Rahab's son. And where do we see Rahab? Yeah? In the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 is the early chapters of the book of Joshua. So when the main character here in this book is her son, then it should be somewhere in the beginning of the book of Judges. And one thing we notice is this. This book of Ruth, the story here is not something that the writer made up or concocted to pass on to convey some truth. It really happened. It's not a fiction. It's a part of the Old Testament history. That's why we should know that. That's why this historical setting is very clearly told at the beginning itself. It happened in the time of the judges. And when you think about that time, another truth that we understand is this. The book of Judges can be compressed in three words. Number one, rebellion. Number two, retribution. Number three, come on, after that, what should come? Restoration. Throughout the book of Judges, that's exactly what we find. A rebellion. How many judges are there in the book of Judges? 13. 13. 13 itself is a number for rebellion. The number 13 first in the scripture appears in connection with the rebellion. Again, it's in the chapter 14 of Genesis. The four kings and the five kings. The four kings ruled over the five kings for 12 years, and there it's told that in the 13th year, they rebel. 13th year, they rebel. So this 13 is the number for rebellion. And we have 13 judges, and throughout the book of judges, we see rebellion, rebellion, and again rebellion. And when there is a rebellion, there should be a retribution or punishment. And if there is a punishment, well, when there is a repentance, there shall be what also? A restoration too. But in that time of rebellion, we see that it was not simply rebellion only, but we see God's grace also being blessed upon some here and there. Or it can be a time of harvest and restoration too. In the time of judges, this thing also happens. It's a time of harvest, it's a time of restoration. So when we read this, we should remember one thing. Though we are living in time with the same characteristics which we find in the book of Judges, God is working out His purposes in various ways, restoring people, harvesting souls and all that. And it's God's desire that when we are living in such times, we should be a part of that grand work that He is involving. That's why this book is written. It's written for us. For our correction. For our instruction. Now let's go further. After the time or the period, now let's come to the problem. What is the problem that led to all these troubles? The next portion of that verse 1. There was a famine in the land.
When you come to Deuteronomy, we see when God promised things concerning the land, the promised land, the Lord said very clearly, or Lord told through Moses that it will be a land of plenty, milk, honey, and all that. That was a promise that was given. We see that being repeated many times. So according to that promise, there should not be famine. But when that promise was given, a warning also was given. I'm giving you some commandments. I'm giving you my will. And you're supposed to keep all that. If you don't keep, the heavens shall not give rain. So it's only natural that there was famine in the time of the judges. And now look at the people. Here at the beginning we have about the Elimelech family. His wife, Naomi. Children, Mahlon, Chilion. And when you read the following verses, we see Orpah and Ruth also. Elimelech means we know that word Eli. We know that word Melech also. You just have to remember Malik. In Hindi also we have it. So El is the Malik. God is king. That's the meaning of it. Then you have Naomi. Means pleasant, lovely. But the children's name are quite funny. Mahlon means weak. Chilion means wasting. Probably they were born in the time of famine. Or more probably, well, that may show to us the spiritual condition also. We will come to it later. And it's told that all these are good old Canaanite names. And they were of Bethlehem. Means the house of bread. The house of bread. And it's told that they were from Bethlehem, Judah. And that is written like that to distinguish this place from Bethlehem that was there in Zebulun also. So this means Bethlehem in Judah. And we are told here that there were Ephratites in verse 2 we have it. Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. When you come to Genesis chapter 35, we see that Ephratah was the name of Bethlehem at first. So when it says that there were Ephratites, what indication that gives is that they were old, established families in this Bethlehem, Judah. They are prominent families. And when it comes to the end of chapter 1, there also we understand the same thing. Look at verse 19. That's the time when Naomi comes back with Ruth. They will read like this, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and they said, is this Naomi? Look at that portion, all the city. That means they were not mean families in Bethlehem.
Everyone knew them. All the city. When we came back, we see a great reception given. There were established families there. And we understand that they were of good means also. They were not a poor family. Because she says, when we went, how did we go? We were full. I went out full. So all this indicates that there were very prominent families there in Bethlehem. Ephrathites. Old established families. But then we see the descent of the family here. That's the next thing we have to notice. Our descent of this people. Look at verse 1, the last portion of it. There we see, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and his wife, and his two sons. What was the purpose? To sojourn. Not to settle. To sojourn. Sojourn means? And no plans to settle there. After some time, they want to come back. That was their intention. They were not telling why to Bethlehem forever. They were going for good. So there we have the departure from Moab. From Bethlehem to Moab. There we have to stop and think about a spiritual meaning also. This is something that can happen in the life of each one of us too. Moab is often taken as the picture of the flesh, the sinful nature that we have, the Adamic nature that we have. It's very close to us, akin to us, always with us. We have three enemies. Who are they? No? The elders, the deacons, and the... Is it? Which are the three enemies that we have? The flesh, the world, and Satan. We can say like this, Satan is the enemy after us. He's always after us. And the world is the enemy around us. You look to all the four sides, four directions. You have it there. But then this one, that is the flesh, it is the enemy with us. It's always with us. Never leaves us. Until we reach up there. So this Moab is taken as a picture of that enemy that's always with us. And why is it taken as an enemy, as a picture of the flesh? Because Moab was very much related to this people Israel. Moab was the son of Lot. So they were very much close by flesh. And because of their relationship, that Moab is taken as a picture of this flesh. And when you come to the scripture, we see that always, well, there was enmity between these two. You remember, when you come to chapter 3 of Judges, we see this Moab ruling over the people of God. Eglon was the ruler then. Eglon means a circle. And he looked like a circle only. It was very fat and short. It's there in the Bible. You can read it later. And we know how he was dealt with and all that. Don't have to go into the details. Even that speaks about the flesh. And when you come to the prophecy, the pride of Moab is being highlighted. Pride, that also comes from the flesh. So here we see some people, a family, moving from Bethlehem, from the house of bread, unto Moab, to a place where they ought not to have gone. They're going from the from God's place, from the promised land, unto a place, the enemy place, the enemy territory. They have to travel through Bethlehem, Then they will have to cross Jordan. Then about 30 miles it takes. It's very near. For us also to reach flesh to that territory, you don't have to go long way. It's very near. So these people landed up there. And as we are seated here before God's word this evening, let's look into our own lives also. Where are we? At this very moment, where are we? When we are in this assembly hall, where are we? In Bethlehem, in the house of bread, or are we in Moab with the flesh, giving place to the whims and wishes of the flesh, to the passions of the flesh? Or are we in the promised land, in the place where the Lord wants us to be? So there we have the departure for Moab. Let's move to the next one. The next step. Look at verse 2, the last portion. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. That was not their intention, in fact. They just came for sojourning. But here we see them dwelling there. Continued. It means dwelling there. First one is departure for Moab. Second one is dwelling in Moab. And look at the next moment. Come to verse 3. There in the beginning of it we see like this. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Death in Moab. Death in Moab. And then come to verse 4. There we see the disintegration again. Going to the generations. In verse 4 we read like this. And they means the two sons, took them wives of the women of Moab. We can call it as dilution in Moab. What's dilution? To make dilute? To dilute something means? To add? Water and? Dilute, isn't it? That's the same thing we find over here. They marry people from the same place. When you come to the scripture, we don't find any instruction to the people of God that they should not marry Moabite women. They were clearly told that they should not marry the Canaanites. Nowhere do we find any instruction that they should not marry the Moabite women. But one thing we should remember, in their scripture, it was clearly told that they were not supposed to, or this Moabites were not supposed to come to the what? The presence of God. Unto which generation? 10th generation. What does it mean? The 10th generation? Does it mean that the 11th generation can come to the presence of God? No, that's not the meaning of that word there, 10th there. 10th means, 10th generation means never. Remember, Jacob telling about Laban, he teaches me, how many times? 10 times. What does it mean? Not 9, not 11, 10. Is that the meaning of it? That 10 times means number of times, innumerable times. That's the same thing we should understand here also. When they say, when it says that the 10th generation, until the 10th generation cannot come to the presence of God, it means they should never come. But here we see these people getting into marriage alliance with them. Dilution. Dilution of the people of God. People of God getting diluted. Departure. Dwelling. Death. Dilution. Now come to verse 5. The next step. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. The woman was left alone, diminished in Moab. They're diminished. So this is the disintegration or the declension or the descent we see in that family. As I mentioned at the beginning, they were in Bethlehem, Judah, in the place where God wanted them to be. Just a famine came. They
decided to sojourn. So they departed for Moab. They never wanted to settle there. They just wanted to sojourn and come back after the famine. But when they went there, it was difficult to return. They dwelt there. If you dwell in the wrong place, what the next? Disintegration again. Death. Dilution. Diminishing. And they got diminished. From this portion, what I want to bring to our attention is this. Failure or spiritual declension never comes all of a sudden. It's always a course. Step by step it comes. In the beginning, we may not be wanting all that. But then, when you take the first step, always remember that you will never come back with that. That will take you to the second. The second will take you to the third. And at last, diminish there. That will be the condition. You have a lot of examples in scripture. Right from Eve, we don't have to go into all that. And let me tell you one thing. This declension might have happened right there in Bethlehem, Judah itself. As I said at the beginning, see the names that's given unto the children. Weak and wasting. People who are disappointed with life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have given that name. People who were not able to see the good things which God has given to them. People who lost their thankful hearts. That happened there in Bethlehem itself. And that led to all this declension. And at last they are diminished and they come to this condition. But the blessed thing we should remember is this. Though, because of their unfaithfulness, they came to this condition, there is still hope. There was hope. They were promises too, but then God was there to bring them back and help them to restart their life and to be a blessing to the nation and even to the whole world, as we will see later. May God give us grace that we may also know the truth and we will look into our own lives and see where we are, in which stage we are. We may not be in Moab yet. Maybe we are in Bethlehem. But see what condition we are in. Do we have that spiritual strength or are we weak and wasting? If that is the condition, well, we have to give place to God's word. We have to give place to God's spirit. We have to come nearer to God. There is a need to be connected with Him. That the strength may be there in us. And if that strengthening is there in us, well, we will be able to regain what's lost. And we will be able to continue in Bethlehem, Judah. That God will concern us. But if we depart to Moab, thinking that we will come back after a while, always remember that we will come back wholly diminished. When you come to Psalm 37 and verse 3, there's a beautiful verse which we can read in connection with this. Familiar one. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's the promise. Trust in the Lord. And it says, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. These people didn't dwell. They left. Because it was famine. But the promise is this. Dwell in the land. You shall be fed. You shall be fed. The Lord is able to feed even in all the troubles. Even at the time of famine. May God give us grace that whatever problems there be around us, we will trust in the Lord. And dwell in the land. Be in Bethlehem, Judah. In the house of bread. In the place where the Lord wants us to be. If at all weakness is there, If at all wasting is there,
well, that experiences may come, can come any moment.
Trust in the Lord. Be connected with Him. He shall feed us and strengthen us and make us continue in Bethlehem Judah. If at all we are in Moab, always remember that there is still hope. There is a way to come back. If we look unto Him, He is ready to shower grace upon us and bring us back and make us useful in Bethlehem Judah. But always remember, it will be in Bethlehem Judah, not in Moab. May God bless His word.